All right, good afternoon, everyone. Hope everyone's having a great Sabbath. Nice to be here with you, and hope everybody had an enjoyable Feast of Trumpets. It's all kind of 10 days. I guess the feast is quickly approaching, 10 days till the feast starts. So I don't know if you're counting, but 10 days, not too far around. So let me ask all of us today, including myself, are you and I ready for the feast? Maybe some of you are probably thinking, I'm really ready for the feast. And another way, I'm not ready for the feast because there's so much to do. It seems like it gets really busy this time of year as you get ready. And the more you try to get ready, the more things get piled up on your plate. But when I ask, are you ready for the feast? I'm not talking about, your travel plans, your lodging plans, other logistics that you have to take care of, like getting your children's homework figured out with the teachers at school, or maybe you have pets and you have to figure out what to do with the pets, and you start thinking about, I've got to stop the mail for 8 or 9 days, and all these things you have to kind of do to get ready for the feast. So I'm not really talking about those things. I'm hoping you are able to take care of those things, but what I'm really asking is, are you and I spiritually ready for the feast? And if we're not spiritually focused on the feast, if we're not, thinking about, why we're going, what we're getting ready for, we may miss the most important reasons for why we're going to the feast and why we're attending. So my purpose today is to encourage all of us to take action, to be spiritually ready for the feast so that after sunset on the last great day, we can return home energized and confident that we absorbed all the spiritual content that God had prepared for us at the feast. So the title of my sermon is The 3 P's of Being Spiritually Ready for the Feast. So it's purpose, preparation, and prioritization. So the 3 P's of being spiritually ready for the feast. Purpose, preparation, and prioritization. So the first one is purpose. Attend with purpose. Now, if I ask you what the purpose of going to the feast is, how would you answer? Hopefully you wouldn't say to take a vacation or to take some time off or go to a nice site and enjoy the beaches or some warm weather or something like that. Hopefully that wouldn't be the answer. But there may be several ways to answer that question, but let me give you maybe several good responses that you may be thinking. First of all, you could say, because God tells us or commands us to go to the feast, that's why I'm going. Or maybe you might say, I go to as a reminder of the plan of God, that God has a process and an approach in which many sons and daughters will be able to become part of the God family. And the feast tells us about that and reminds us of that. Maybe you're saying, I go to remind us that this world is truly a temporary dwelling, that, we're in a temporary dwelling. There's something more permanent coming. And the feast and the booths have a whole, there's a meeting around the a temporary dwelling, and there's a permanent one. So maybe that's the reminder where we go. Or maybe you might say we go to learn how to serve as leaders in the future. Well, I would like to present, and those are all good answers, and those are great answers, and maybe you have some others I haven't thought of. It's not the exhaustive list. But I would like to present the purpose of the feast in this way as an annual reminder of the role the church or called out ones have in assisting Christ for 1,000 years in the millennium as part of God's plan. As an annual reminder of the role the church or the called out ones have in assisting Christ for 1,000 years in the millennium as part of God's plan. Let's turn to a starting scripture. Let's turn to Acts 3 and verse 19. Acts 3 and verse 19. We'll start there. And here we see the early church. Peter speaking in early Acts 3 verse 19. And here he says, the really well-known scripture we know, Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began. So we're talking about times of restoration and times of refreshing. Times of refreshing, according to the Baker's Dictionary, you know, it says, while the phrase times of refreshing occurs only once here in the New Testament, the noun times, is the Greek word for times, kerioi, is used by Jesus with periods, to refer to periods or dates, to refer to special areas of his Father's authority in relation to restoring the kingdom to Israel and the responsibility of the disciples to witness in the power of the Holy Spirit to all peoples. This time, the time of future age, represents a change and a renewal. It is a fulfillment of the promises of the prophets as to what will happen when people experience the presence of God. In Matthew 19:28, Jesus uses the term in the regeneration. That's how he referred to it, in the regeneration, a new time to come, a time where things will be regenerated, a different age where things will be regenerated back, to refer to this time to come. It is an age or time when all things will be restored or refreshed. But let's see from the Bible who will be those who help with the restoring or refreshing of what will be restored. Let's turn to Revelation 20. We read this on trumpets. Revelation 20 and verse 4. Revelation 20, verse 4. And he says, I saw thrones. This is John speaking from the revelation that he had received from Jesus Christ. And he says, I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they, notice here, they lived and reigned with Christ for a thousand years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until a thousand years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such a second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. This is when the times of refreshing will occur, what we commonly call the millennium, the 1,000 years, when Jesus Christ is reigning here on earth. With him are those who have followed Jesus and the word of God, and those who have not followed in the paths of unrighteousness, those who have followed him faithfully, and is referred to as those who didn't follow the beast, or the idea of this world. Those are the ones who will reign with Jesus Christ. These same people shall be priests, as it refers to, of God in the millennium, a time when those who have followed God will work with Christ to restore all things. So let's see the scripture in action. If you'd like to turn with me to Zechariah 8, let's see how you might see this play out and what's prophesied, how this will, what's going to happen, and the role of those in the church in the millennium, those are called out ones, I should say, what their role is. In Zechariah 8, verse 20 and verse 23, we'll read down to verse 23. In verse 20 it says, thus says the Lord of hosts, people shall yet come, inhabitants of many cities. The inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us continue to go and pray before the Lord and seek the Lord of hosts. I myself will go also. Yes, many nations of strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and pray before the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days, 10 men from every language of the nations shall grasp the sleeve of a Jewish man, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. We are preparing now to be that person, to be the Jewish man, as spoken here. And we know that in Romans 8:28, we know it says, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcised that which is one outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcised is that of the heart, and in the spirit, not in the letter, who prays is not from men, but from God. Do we know we're talking about a spiritual Jew here, whether men or women, it doesn't matter. We know that when people are spirit being, there is no sex. So it's one who's inwardly. And they're looking, and they will say, it says, I have heard that God is with you. Imagine that people come and say, I heard God is with you. They will want to know, what you have learned by living God's way and by attending the feast and trusting God for many, many years. You know God's way, and you know what it's all about. And they'll tug at your sleeve, as it says, and say, show us your way. This is certainly a future event. This has not happened. This never happened where nations of other countries have come to Jewish people and said, show us the way. In fact, the opposite has really occurred. So we know this is yet to come. We know this is the millennium, a time when people will seek out and want to know about God. You and I know without a doubt that God's way is the only way that works and that can bring peace and joy and prosperity and harmony. And the people will be grasping at your sleeve to understand that knowledge, and you will teach them. Imagine that. You will teach people who want to know God's way. That's what we're learning at the feast. That is the core of the purpose of attending the feast, to remind us of our purpose in God's plan and learn more deeply what we need to learn so we can live it now, so we can teach it. We live it now, we can teach it later. What will we teach? What will we restore? Well, we'll teach God's laws and help restore man's broken relationship back to God. Imagine, as you think about the current time, how many people are really trying to seek a relationship with God? The relationship is broken. Man is going the opposite direction of God. Most people in the world don't really want to know anything about God's laws. Yet, that day will change. You will teach the way of peace and restore peace and healing among the nations and families and individuals. I think we can see that the divides, the fractures, and the fissures among people today is growing. I mean, I don't know if it's, it seems like in my lifetime that the ethnic groups, the religions, the nations, the families, the economic classes are all more divided than ever before. We see that all the time. You have, you know, small groups of other groups who want to separate and be their own country. You know, you got groups in Spain who want to be different, and you have even the Scottish vote not too long ago. They wanted to be their own country and separate. And we see all different groups of people, different nations and families and, I mean, ethnic groups or religions, all wanting to be separating, and they're not together. There's no unity. Restoring peace among all peoples by teaching and demonstrating God's law will be a primary objective of those helping Christ in the millennium. The feast is a time that gives a church instruction, but it will be doing. And we know what we'll be doing, we'll know how to prepare for that time. Now we prepare now by having God's laws in our hearts and minds. Every day we live by God's laws in this age. And a kingdom has laws. God's kingdom during the millennium will be here on earth. And we are the early adopters of the laws of God because we have chosen right now, God has chosen really us, and we've complied, said, yes, I'll be a citizen of the kingdom of God now in this age. And in the millennium, everybody will that's alive during that time will have an opportunity to be ruled by the kingdom of God. But right now, we've chosen to be citizens of this kingdom, and that's who we answer to. We prepare by knowing how to heal and restore relationships, and hopefully, you hear a little bit about that in the sermon before, that, you know, hopefully through our fellowship and things that we do today in our families and our congregations and even relationships at work, we know how to heal relationships. We know how to restore relationships. When there's problems, we know how to restore those. We know the process that takes. We know through the Bible and practicing God's law the way to heal when there's relationship issues. We prepare by knowing to how to apply peace and mercy and justice today in our own lives towards others. We prepare by having a thriving and interactive relationship with God today. We daily live by faith and trust in God, and we have an interactive relationship in our prayer and study and communication with God that allows us to learn more of God's way. So we know how to demonstrate those same and teach those same ways to those in the millennium. God's church has an instrumental role in the millennium. We go to the feast to learn more how we will be living and reigning with Christ during those 1,000 years and help roll out a new age of refreshing for a broken society. Let's go to the next P, preparation. The first one, again, was to understand the purpose of going to the feast, the spiritual purpose. Second is preparation. Attending the feast requires a level of preparation. Let's turn to a scripture to tell us how we can prepare for the feast, how we personally, individual called out ones, can prepare for the feast in attitude and mind. Let's turn to Luke 18. Luke 18. And in verse 15, we'll start there. This is a scripture that we'll read about 2 weeks after the feast, but I'll read it right now because it applies. Luke 18 and 15, as we go to the feast, let's keep this scripture in mind here. Verse 15, then they also brought infants to him that he might touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him and said, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. Who does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will not no means enter it. That's what Jesus says. This is a lesson for how we should prepare to attend the feast. We should become teachable as a little child. You know, absorb new lessons. You know, so how does that occur? Well, a young child, the young one, it's not too old. They do not have pride. You know, they don't have a pride. They're not embarrassed by what they don't know. The young child doesn't believe they know it all. They're humble. They're teachable. You know, they rely on their parents in all matters. So they have an attitude of wanting to understand more from their parents. They trust their parents. So, brother, that's in a way we can prepare. We can say, let's ask and pray that we can have the same attitude as a child as we go to the feast, that we can be humble like a child and teachable. Let's all pray, you know, for the messages, and that the whole feast be one of incredible learning for ourselves and everybody there, that everybody can learn and understand more about God's plan. Determine in your mind and pray for this to be like as a little child and learn from all the messages and activities and fellowship. Pray for the right attitude. You know, a wrong attitude can really ruin the feast for yourself and those around you. And I certainly have some examples I can think of myself. I can tell you one, which I don't mind sharing with you. You know, I think about 20 years ago, I was at the feast, and I won't, on the West Coast somewhere. And there was this one song leader. I don't know what it was. And he was, you know, a minister. And I don't know what he just decided, you know, he was singing. And he was a song leader for most of the services. And he just sang really, really loud. He was just like you could hear him and nobody else, because he has such a strong bass voice. You know, imagine, you know, for example, if you want to imagine it, it's like Mr. Barber song leading, and he's singing as loud as he could, which he could if he wanted to, overpower the whole audience. And that's how I remember, anyway, this man being. And, you know, he really messed up my attitude. I was like, you would come in there, like, oh, he's song leading again. And like, doesn't he know to kind of calm it down? But, you know, we can get in those attitudes about little things, right? Sometimes it's like, oh, the chairs aren't right. You know, here we go, even today. Oh, why do we have these chairs? You know, I don't know. I think I heard that somewhere. You know, lighting. You know, lighting's bad. You know, the sound, parking. These are all before last week, by the way. I had these in my notes. But these are all things that happen, right? At the feast, we've all experienced that. We've had bad parking. You know, I remember going to the feast when we had 10,000 people showing up, and parking wasn't really a breeze. You know, now we. And people would park you over here, and you didn't want to go over there, and you want to park over there, and, you know, or whatever the case might be. It's really easy to get upset about things, over little things, really. And maybe you have your own experiences of things that kind of got you in a bad attitude. Maybe an usher was a little strong-handed and said, okay, sit over here, and you didn't want to sit over there. Whatever it may be, right? There's things like that happen at the feast. So my point is, pray for the right attitude. Preparing for the Feast of Tabernacles is becoming like a young child, willing to learn from a humble point of view. Let me also comment on some practical things to prepare for the feast. You know, prepare by determining how you'll use your time. You know, think about, you know, as you're going to the feast, how will you use your time? You know, think about that. You know, when will you get your prayer and study and meditation in during the feast? I think we've all been to feast sites where you're there and you're so excited about the activities and the surroundings. Maybe you have a nice beachfront, or maybe you're up in the Dells and you have this great, you know, condo, and you're like, I can't wait to go out the condo, look out the lake, and have a good time. And those are exciting things, and God wants us to be in the nicest place we can afford, to as a foretaste to what the millennium pictures, a time of abundance. But we can get caught up in the nice things we have, and the new, you know, condo, the rooms, whatever it may be, the view, the activities. But let's not forget, you know, the priorities of prayer, study, and meditation. And one way to not forget about those things is figure out before you go, when are you going to get those time that in? Because you certainly, I think we've all, you know, been to the feast. Things will occur, activities will occur, and take up your time. Exciting things, but prayer, study, and meditation is very important. So figure out, prepare now. When are you going to get that time in to do those things? Maybe you also want to figure out or prepare how you're going to spend some meaningful time with others or your family members. You know, this is where I'm going to spend some really good, you know, fellowship time, as we heard about in the sermon before. This is when I really want to sit down and really fellowship with somebody, and or have them come over and spend some meaningful time with them. Prepare by determining a time when you ask maybe a widow or a single mother to join you for a meal. You know, this is a time we're going to, you know, take some time out to be with others, maybe, or a widow or a single mother or somebody else that may need some, would appreciate the fellowship. Maybe determine a time to, you know, invite a single person out to the feast who may not be part of a large family. You know, I'm very blessed that that I'm part of a large family in the church. You know, this year we're going to go to the St. Lucia at the feast, and I think 25 or 35% of us are all related somehow at the feast. And that's great, you know, that's great. That's part of being in the family of God, and people being in, you know, having faithful parents over years, and people marrying, and you have brothers-in-laws and sister-in-laws, and they marry, and nieces, and all sorts of people are related. And that's really a blessing. But there are people who aren't in that situation. And I have to remind myself of that. Think of, you know, if they're just they're by themselves and they're there, you know, try to invite them out and think of, you know, how to engage people and bring people in that maybe don't have that large family environment, or friends or fellowship. You know, they may be, you know, a little newer. And that's another thing. Think about people who are new to the feast. Every year we have people who are new to the feast. I don't know if you've been to a feast site, but I've been to the feast site last several years, and at the first opening night service, you know, they ask several questions. The one is, who's here for the first time ever? And there's always people throughout the audience and throughout the feast for the very first time. And, you know, I can only imagine what they think it's like when, you know, everybody seems to know each other, right? And they all have these experiences, and they see people like our families. Everybody seems connected and has these backgrounds of years and years. And it could be a little intimidating, right? They're excited. They're there for the first time. And just if you see people like that, maybe it's time to try to bring them into your, you know, extended family, invite them in and fellowship with them. Preparing properly for the feast by being teachable and humble like a young child, and by preparing now our time to fellowship with God and our families and extended families is preparing. That's how we should prepare. How are we going to use our time the best way? And I have no doubt that we'll find times, figure out how to get on the beach, how to do water skiing, how to take the boat cruise. Those will all be no problem. But think of these other things that are also important. How will these things fit into your time at the feast? And how do you redeem the time of fellowship the right way, the way God would want us to? Let's go on to the next P, priorities. The third P is priorities. Have the right priorities. You know, is it eating and drinking and physical blessings that God... He does tell us to rejoice at the feast over these physical and eating things. You know, I love a great meal, and I'm really good at finding the best restaurants to eat at the feast. And that is, you know, in a way, part of the feast, you know, eating out and enjoying the nice things that we don't normally have. But let's look at this scripture to put this in a higher context of the feast. Let's turn to Romans 14. Romans 14. And I'll start in verse 13. Romans 14, verse 13. Here Paul says in verse 13, "Therefore let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or cause to fall in our brother's way. I know I am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace, and the things by which one may edify another." You know, not having eating and drinking as a main priority, but rather we should have other things. Let me just pause for a moment, because I did actually was reading on the web, and I saw an article by Rex Sexton just thinking about eating and drinking. It's a little of a side note here. Certainly at the feast we enjoy eating and drinking. I do. We're talking about the things that are more important than that in a moment. But he had a point that I wanted to bring out, that he wrote an article, maybe you saw, I think it showed up in the Worldwide News not too long ago, but I happened to see it on the web. He talked about a young lady who, in his church area, had just come into the church. She was in the mid-20s. And she went to the feast, and apparently they didn't see her after the feast. She came back, and so he called her up. He goes, well, and it turned out the young lady had gone to the feast, very excited, and was invited out with other young people. And it turned out that she had seen a lot of, you know, excessive drinking and partying. She just left after day three and went home and never came back to church. So, just as a side note, and I, you know, as we have our, we enjoy the good things, and including that is, you know, maybe having things we don't eat, even in around drinking, we should be very careful how we treat drinking. And be very careful who's around us, and we should keep everything in moderation. You know, God tells us to enjoy the things we don't normally enjoy. But keep in mind, you know, there are excesses of everything, including drinking, and there are people there for the first time. And if you see that, you know, try to be an example of good and try to keep that kind of minimize that happening, because, you know, you can't impact others. So let's not have eating and drinking as a main priority, but rather let's have righteousness. As it says here, righteousness. God's perfect law summed up by love towards God and other humans. That's righteousness. We can show that in how we serve. We can think about, you know, we're just not there to have the best meal and the best drinks that we may never have. But we can volunteer if help is needed. There's always volunteering that is needed there at the feast. You can serve in other ways too. Maybe you can send a kind note to somebody at the feast. A cheerful hello, a greeting to somebody. Somebody you see maybe the second day and they look like they're by themselves, and say, you know, just have a cheerful hello, maybe a conversation. Maybe just have an enjoyable conversation with somebody. And I'm really always impressed by those who do that. I see people in our own church area who will just sit down with somebody and just you can just tell they're sitting down having a great conversation. And they're serving in that way, and I applaud those who are really skilled in that way, and you can do it at the feast as well, just having a good conversation with somebody who maybe is a bit lonely, or maybe they have some, you know, you seem like they would just enjoy a conversation, maybe inviting someone out for a cup of coffee. It's usually the unseen things that mean the most. We certainly have opportunities to do volunteering things to help the church, the feast run well, but there's things that are unseen that help really serve, and it's part of being righteous and helping love your neighbor and love your other those with us. Next, Paul, remember he mentioned it's about peace, righteousness, peace. Now, how do we interact with everyone at the feast? Are we peaceable? You know, when we go out to the hotels or we stay in the hotels or in the restaurants, how do people view us? Are we peaceable or contentious? You know, how do we act when we have a bad experience? You know, what if your room is not quite what you expected? You know, you looked it up and I'm having a special room, and you go there and it's not quite the what you wanted, or maybe they moved to a smaller room, or maybe you don't have the right, you know, the perfect beach view. and how do we respond peacefully to that? You know, if service isn't the greatest at the meal, sometimes we go to feast sites and as a group, maybe I overwhelm a restaurant. Have you ever done that before? You go in there and there's just, you know, they're overwhelmed. It's the off season for them, and all of a sudden, you know, 6,000 people show up, or 4,000 people show up out of nowhere, and they all want to go to that restaurant because they've all got on their list, you know, prepared, you know, this is the restaurant I'm going to. And they all show up, and, you know, and there's a line to get in, or the wait, you know, is a little longer. You know, how do we deal with those things? Do we do it peacefully? Or are we contentious, you know? Next, Paul mentioned joy. You know, he mentioned righteousness, peace, joy. The feast is a place to be joyful. Yet, as unbelievable as it may be, some can attend and not be joyful. In fact, sometimes people are just plain critical. You go there and you're just critical. Critical of the song leaders, you know, things like that. You know, they show up and they're just kind of like critical, you know. That's not really what God tells us to be like at the feast. God tells us to rejoice. You know, Leviticus 23 says, he tells us, he commands us to rejoice. Philippians 4:4 tells us to rejoice in the Lord always. And this should be especially true at the feast. No matter what situation you're in, the feast is a place to be joyful, and it represents a foretaste of when God's government will be on earth and Christ will be on this earth as king, and all the terrible things that happen today in our society will come to a stop. That is something to be joyful and rejoice about. You know, the future world tomorrow, as we used to phrase it, what it will be like. And it's so different from what we have today. And we get to have a foretaste of that. And we should be rejoicing for that, what the feast means to us in the future of the world. When all are living by God's laws of righteousness and full of the Holy Spirit, the outcome can be summed up in Psalms 133, verse 1. You want to turn there with me. This is how when the feast, everybody's working together. Everybody's got the right priorities, purpose. They understand it's about righteousness, joy, and peace. This is how the feast can be summed up in Psalm 133, verse 1. Let me read this to you here. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And hopefully that's the way it really, you know, it feels at the feast. You're just there and everybody's dwelling in unity because everybody is together. They've got God's spirit and they've got the right priorities, the right purpose, and they understand why they're there and they're rejoicing in the right things. It is like the precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down the edge of his garments. It is like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion, for the Lord commanded the blessing, live forevermore. That pictures the feast and the foretaste of and the millennium when everybody's together in unity. Now, I can remember going to the feast in Big Sandy, and we had 10,000 people, you know, camping in the piney woods. And it's quite a sight. We don't have that today. But imagine, you know, you'd walk down these, you know, for those who haven't been there, there's a sort of large area with piney trees, piney woods, all over, and they had these streets, rows and rows of streets, and all in these rows would be campers and tents and people camping, 10,000 people at times, you know, on there, and you just would walk down, and you could just walk down, and people would invite you in, and they'd be making fried chicken, and it's just unity was going on there, you know. It's just, I always picture that in my head when I think of the unity that I've seen at the feast before. Everybody's working together, 10,000 people all camping and having a great time, and you could just walk from one place to the next and fellowship and have a meal, and it was just wonderful. This is God's view. What Psalms 133 is God's view when all these people are at the feast worshiping him, learning more about his ways and being together in unity. You know, I'd like to share with you a principle. I think I've read this to you before, but I think it's a really good principle that helps guide us in having the right priorities every day at the feast. It comes from Seven Habits of Highly Effective People by Stephen Covey. Well, very well-known book. Most of you have probably read it, or at least maybe even have it in your library. But it says, in habit number two is having the beginning in mind before the... So I want to talk about having the beginning in mind before the feast starts. You know, and habit two of seven of this book is of habits of highly effective people is begin with the end in mind. Beginning the feast with the end in mind helps us have the right priorities throughout the feast. So I'm going to just read a few pages or a couple pages from this book. And it's from my book. It's page 98. And apply this to the feast and how you apply it. Stephen Covey here is trying to apply it to your whole life, which makes sense, but just apply it to the feast, and I'll try to put some little words in here what I mean. When it says your life, I'll say at the feast. So let me read this to you. I think it's helpful as we try to think about how we want the feast to be and how to have a great feast and how to come back fully prepared or fully getting everything out of the feast that God has for us. So let me read here. Although, this is from Stephen Covey's book, although habit 2 applies to many different circumstances and the levels of life, the most fundamental application of begin with the end in mind is to begin today with the image or picture or paradigm of the end of your life. And what I'm saying here is of maybe the end of the feast. What is it that you have as a vision of the end of the feast? What do you want it to be like? What do you want to come back and what's your vision of how the feast should be? As your frame of reference or the criterion by which everything else is examined. Each part of your life or each part of the feast is, today's behavior, tomorrow's behavior, next week's behavior, next month's behavior can be examined in the context of the whole, what really matters to you. By keeping that end clearly in mind, you can make certain that whatever you do on any particular day does not violate this criteria you have defined as supremely important. And that each day of your life or feast contributes to, in a meaningful way to the vision you have of your life, or I should say of the feast. And really it's God's vision, not ours, as a whole. To begin with, the end in mind means to start with a clear understanding of your destination. It means to know where you're going so that you better understand where you are now and so that the steps you take are always in the right direction. It's incredibly easy to get caught up in the activity trap, in the business of life. I said at the feast, that's really applies to the feast, the business of the feast. There's so many activities. How different our lives are, or should be the feast in this case, are when we really know what is deeply important to us. And keeping that picture in mind, we manage ourselves each day to be and to do what really matters most. We may be very busy, we may be very efficient, but we will be truly effective only when we begin with the end in mind. Starting the feast with the end in mind helps guide our priorities throughout the feast. God started, actually, his plan with the end in mind. Let's review this plan. Let's review this. If you think about it, God started, with an end in mind, what he wanted. And the feast pictures some of that. Let's turn to Revelation 21, verse 1. And you'll 21 verse 1, and we'll see this idea of the end in mind, what Christ and God the Father are looking for at the end. 21 verse 1, he says, now I saw a new heaven, a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her father. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. God has the end in mind in all that he does. We should start the feast with the end in mind. It is determining in our minds and heart what the end result will be for attending the feast this year. Otherwise, we can drift into the feast, go through the motions, feel good overall about the feast, but many have very well missed out on the many things God wants us to learn to bring us closer to his vision of the church and preparing us for the purpose in the future. Having the right priorities for the feast begins by focusing on righteousness, peace, and joy, and having a correct picture of the end in mind to guide our daily priorities at the feast. As we know, the feast is approaching in just 10 days away. As we all know, the feast itself seems to fly by and is over before we know it. Unless we prepare and plan now to make sure our feast experience is aligned to God's purpose, we may be misdirected when we attend the feast and miss valuable lessons. I encourage everyone to begin now, if you haven't already started, to establish the right purpose for the feast, prepare our minds and attitudes, and prioritize what is important versus distractions at the feast. Sunset of the last great day will come soon, and we'll all be able at that time and with confidence say, yes, I understand my role now and my future role much better, and how I will contribute and assist Christ in the restoration of all things. Yes, I prepared my mind and attitude to receive God's word and instruction and practice more deeply the ways of righteousness and peace toward my fellow brethren and all those whom I came in contact with at the feast. Yes, I prioritized and balanced my time and enjoyed the wonderful physical blessings from God, but also served the fatherless, the widows, and those needing help, and spent time with my family learning more about God and his plan for us of all mankind. We have a wonderful opportunity and blessing to attend God's feast. Let's make the most of it. Let's honor him by being spiritually ready and receive all that he has prepared for us. It's a privilege to attend the feast.